on August 21st, so a week from tomorrow, will be the first time in 40 years that there will be a total solar eclipse visible in the contiguous United States. This total solar eclipse, or totality, as a lot of fanatics call it, is quite a moving experience from what I've been hearing. You know, a very short period of time, just a matter of minutes, like eight at the most, where people can see the sun totally eclipsed. And I've heard of, you know, accounts of people like setting up like three different, you know, sort of cameras or viewers to behold it from different angles. And once they see it in this one, they just kind of freeze, or they, you know, break down in tears. Just like a very moving sight. There must have been a partial solar eclipse, maybe when I was in like third or fourth grade, because I remember all of us gathering out in the blacktop and the grassy sort of field area at St. Matthew's, and before that we're sitting at our desks and we have the viewers at our desk, a little shadow box or whatever it was, and so we have this, we're anticipating going outside, and don't look directly at the eclipse. Okay, don't look directly at the eclipse. We get outside, of course. They were so adamant, I wanted to make sure, like, am I going to spontaneously combust or something? But so this is a rare celestial phenomenon and a real spectacle, but it's one that has a natural explanation. You know, we know it's simply the cause of the moon's orbit intersecting with the Earth's orbit, covering over the sun for a brief period. It doesn't frighten us or upset us, like somehow God is mad at us, or the world is going to end. But ancients reacted that way, especially, you know, ancient Aztecs, for instance, down in, you know, ancient Mexico, and they would react with fear when they would see such an eclipse, because they worshipped the sun, and they offered many human sacrifices to the sun. We don't worship the sun. We worship that sun who is imaged on the crucifix, and we worship that Son who is really and substantially and truly present in the Eucharist. This one person, fully human and fully divine. And when that Son of God, was walking on the water in today's gospel, in a theophany is a revelation or a visible appearance of God, like God speaking to Moses in the burning bush. When they saw that, and when we read of such accounts in sacred scripture, it's not something we try to explain away with a natural explanation, but it's simply another instance, another something that causes us to say, truly, you are the Son of God. And he rescues us in his humanity and in his divinity, no longer hearing God's voice in the fire or in the pillar of cloud leading the Israelites. A calm voice saying, it is I, do not be afraid, come. In the Eucharist, we find him visible to us, sort of like another theophany, if we wish. And we can call out to him, like Peter. And we can reach out to him. And he says to us very gently, come. Now is the time to reach out to our blessed Lord in the Eucharist. Amidst the storms and the waves and the blowing winds of life's trials and anxieties, and those storms and worries, those troubles that we often encounter, reaching out to the Lord, and he says, do not be afraid, it is I, come to me. And he doesn't make the storms go away immediately in that moment, but he helps us get through them. He helps us survive them, even profit from them, knowing that his steady and gentle hand is there to lead us. So like Peter, we reach out to him in the stormy seas of our lives, and again, it doesn't stop the storms and the worries and the troubles we have, but we know truly we can reach out to our Lord. And it would be good for us to take every opportunity we have to reach out to him every Sunday at Mass, as often as we can, in adoration, whether exposed in the monstrance or in the tabernacle, trying to spend time with our Eucharistic Lord, beholding him face to face while he's still sort of eclipsed or veiled in the appearance of bread and wine, because there will be a time when we'll pass away and we'll see our blessed Lord face to face. And we don't want to see him and not be ready. That should be the only thing that would cause us any fear. When we see our Eucharistic Lord exposed on the altar, we do not fear. We hear his gentle invitations, you know, come. It is I, do not be afraid. But if we meet him at the end of our life, and we are not ready to meet him, that should be the only thing to cause us any fear. Many saints have such accounts of the agony of the souls in purgatory and coming to visit them, and how they have to spend this time in anguish, this time in sort of storms and trials in purgatory, to pay for sins that have been forgiven, but temporal punishment due to them. There was two university students, two Dominican religious in Cologne at the university. One of them was Blessed Henry Suso. And these two Dominicans, they became great friends at their time at the university, sharing with each other, you know, many graces, many, you know, heavenly blessings. And their time at the university came to an end, and they had to part ways and go to their separate monasteries. And they made a promise to each other that the first one who would die, the other one remaining, would have masses offered for the one who passed away. Two masses a week for a year, one on Monday for a requiem mass, and one on Friday, in remembrance of our Lord's Passion. And so time went on, and they both, you know, served the Lord, you know, with great fervor and diligence and faithfulness. And Blessed Henry Suso received word many years later that his friend had passed away. And he accepted it with the resignation of accepting, you know, God's will, and began to pray and offer sacrifices and mortifications for his friend. So many years had passed that he had forgotten about the promise they made to have a year's worth of masses said for the deceased. And so once in retirement, he was in his chapel praying, Blessed Henry Suso, and this brother came to him. And he was very tormented. And he came to him very tenderly, but sort of chastised him for forgetting this great pact. And he, Blessed Henry, apologized. But he listed all these things, all these prayers, all these mortifications and sacrifices that he had made for his friend. And he says, isn't this sufficient? And his friend said, it's not sufficient. The august sacrifice of the Mass is the only thing that is going to release me from these torments, from these pains, from this sort of storm of purgatory. So right away he got up and got to his the other priests in the monastery, and they began to offer masses, and they offered many more than simply what was promised to him. And a year or so later, his friend appeared to him again, this time in radiant light. And he said, thank you for what you've done for me. You know, I'm now going to behold our Lord face to face, as we so often did, adoring him in the Eucharist together. It was the blood of his sacrifice that released me from those pains and from those torments. And Blessed Henry sort of, you know, prostrated himself and gave thanks to God for now this deeper understanding of the power of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and what it can do for us here in this life, and for holy souls in purgatory, as they sort of reach out to our Lord. These saints talk about how difficult it is for souls in purgatory because of the torments, the pains, but also knowing that they cannot yet behold the face of God. They so long to do that, and sometimes, too, that's the only consolation that these things are these torments can be so strong. We must remember, then, to spend the time in adoration of our Lord, Sunday Mass, the importance of Sunday Mass. And if we ever need a reminder of this, we can look very easily at the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. We have a reproduction of it just in the back of our church. She is, of course, standing in front of the sun with hands folded in prayer and head bowed in humility and a belt around her waist showing that she's with child. showing these Aztec people that she appeared to that it is not your sacrifices that do you any good, and the worship of the sun does you no good. God is not in the sun. God is my son, and it's his one sacrifice that pays for everything. So worship him. We must remember this, and we go to Our Lady, that she can always remind us of this, especially in her rosary as we meditate through her eyes on the life of her son, and trusting that it will keep us from sin, and it will keep us focused on Christ, and it will let nothing come in between us and Christ, and us in the Eucharist, when we go to Our Lady and pray that rosary in between times of adoration and in between Masses. And so let us trust that Our Lady will never let us forget of the power of her Son, and she will always keep us focused on her Son. And with her intercession, let nothing eclipse your view of the Son.